and Aaron. Today's message is titled Knowing More of Jesus. And as I'm standing in my living room right now, I'm looking outside. I see snow on the railing of my deck and on my fence. And outside, the snow is everywhere. I think that this snow day can be a marker for us to think about the future. Because I think that we have a bright future, that this COVID pandemic is going to be beaten, and we're going to be gradually moving into normalcy, that Chinese Community Church will re-engage in DC and be a light, a finding church that finds people for God. And so that's my hope and my prayer today as we engage John chapter 1, verses 43 to 51. That's the text. The Gospel of John is a whirlwind, and it sweeps us along at an incredibly fast tempo. As we get to know Jesus, Jesus is the main subject from chapter 1 to chapter 27. Chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God with God, and the Word was God, all the way to the end of chapter 27, where the gospel writer John tells us that the entire world could not contain the books that would be written about Jesus. Friend, this Jesus is still doing works today in our lives. But now, as the resurrected Lord of life, he is working in the Chinese Community Church, and he's working in your life as well. Every believer needs to really know this Jesus. And this knowing is both understanding and experiencing who he is. It's a head knowledge and a heart thing. It is a spiritual thing where our whole being, mind, body, and soul are changed and being transformed by our relationship with Christ. Now, it is true that some Christians have a more intimate relationship with the Lord than others. Healthy disciples are moving forward in their faith, but there are other Christians who seem to struggle because they spend little effort getting to know the Lord in Christian discipleship, prayer, Bible reading, spending time with the Christian community. Sometimes these people don't seem to have the joy of the Lord in their life. They struggle more because Jesus isn't given much time of day. But if you follow him, commune with him, live with him, respond to him, you will grow and have a healthy, fruitful relationship and a joy that passes all understanding. A Christian without joy is a contradiction. Joy does not bring you sadness, but it draws people to you. When you have joy, people that do not believe in Christ respond to you and will listen to you because they want that joy. A Christian without joy is a contradiction. The key to the Christian joy, though, is the source, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is looking to give us that joy. And so today I want to talk about three truths related to Jesus this morning, and three truths that are a part of the joy of following him. And the first one is this, that Jesus is a finder. He finds us. And it comes from verse 43 to verse 45. Listen to the word of God. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." In the Gospel of John, the first five chapters are the first section. the beginning acts of Jesus Christ. John offers us a glimpse of the start of the ministry, the public ministry of Jesus. And it starts with chapter 1. In chapter 1, we have the testimony of John the Baptist, where he baptizes Jesus in the Jordan River. Then John, in this chapter, says to the two disciples, his disciples, so these are John's disciples, Andrew and Simon Peter. This is what the Baptist says to those two disciples. Look, there, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Andrew and Simon Peter immediately begin to follow Jesus. And they became the first disciples of Jesus, training from John the Baptist to Jesus. In our text, we read of two others who meet Jesus. This is the text we just read. Philip and Nathanael, they met him the next day. And Jesus finds Philip, but Jesus did not find Nathanael. Philip was the finder of Nathanael. Jesus is not the only finder in the Gospels. Friends, one of the proofs of true Christianity, true Christian discipleship, is found when people begin to find other people for God. And that is our calling at CCCDC. These are lonely times right now, and they seem to be getting worse, but I have a belief that they're going to be getting better also. People are open to being found right now. For the church, this is a great opportunity. Why not reach out? Why not reach out to find people from your past? We have such a great opportunity to connect with long-lost friends, associates. Even the church can re-engage its outreach via email and phone calls. I've been doing it. This year, I decided on my Facebook page to individually connect with everybody, not by sending one Facebook message to all, but I went through and half of my contacts on Facebook that I hadn't really contacted in years, I personally sent them a greeting. And I have received a lot of responses. But I'm not the only person doing this. Others have done this. I received a response from somebody from my past long, long ago. In 1995, I spent a year teaching in a special education class in Yucaipa, California, in the high school. It was a behavioral special ed class. And I received an email from a person, and I'm going to read it to you. And I didn't contact him first. He contacted me. He found me. He's a finder. Greetings, Don. I'm Ron Wood, and I have thought of you from time to time through the past 16 years or so. We taught together, actually, it's more than 16 years. We taught together at Yucaipa High School. Anyhow, I just wanted to tell you that you were always a man of God, as I recall, and I admired your walk with the Lord. I left teaching in 2006, and my wife and I planted a church in Yucaipa. The church is going well by God's grace. It's called the Wall Church. It's a Southern Baptist church. I see that you are still a chaplain, and I just wanted to say hi and that I remembered when you were a pastor back in the day in Mentone, California. Blessings to you, my friend. I was a bivocational pastor. I was doing a lot of things at the time. But this kind of note is what I am talking about. Reaching out to people in our past as believers, connecting with people that we've neglected. As a military person, every 2 or 3 years, I would have 3 different sets of contacts. My chapel contacts, my church contacts, my military contacts. And after several tours of duty, you cannot keep in touch with everybody. There's too many people. But I have decided to connect with some of them this year. I've been trying to do it as a believer, as a Christian, to encourage them, because I don't know what they're going through in these times of COVID. Some of you here have teachers that you could contact. I had a teacher once. Her name was Mrs. Reese. She was in my high school debate class as the primary teacher. And I wasn't able to contact her before she died. And I wish I had contacted her, because she was a believer when I was a totally ungodly high school student. And I received word that there was a high school reunion meeting at one point, and she asked about me. My brother happened to be there, and my brother gave her some information. But I would have loved to have contacted her. And so I encourage you today to contact those people that have disappeared out of your life. One of the regrets of my life is that I failed to contact Mrs. Reese. The Gospels are not simply about telling the story of Jesus, but they also contain sound doctrine and theology. So when we're looking at the Gospel of John, many of us treat the Gospel of John as if it's a story, but John intentionally wanted to communicate important theological ideas. And so when we read John, we also read about truths in the scripture that are theological. Paul doesn't have the complete marketplace on theology. When you look at the New Testament, the gospel writers, Luke, the book of Acts, all teach important theology. But John has three things that I think are important for us, related to the theology or the doctrine of God or the teaching of God. And the first one is this: the person and nature of Jesus. And the technical term for that is Christology. We learn a lot about Jesus in the Gospel of John. And the section that we've read, we've heard the term the King of Kings, messianic titles, the identity of Jesus. We also learn something about Jesus' work and teaching on salvation. That is called soteriology. Those are technical terms that theologians use. But the teaching on theology related to salvation is very important in this section. John teaches theology. Some preachers and theologians act like it's only Paul that deals with these kind of things. But John 3:16 is one of the most powerful theological texts there is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That is what I'm talking about. The Gospel of John is so powerful. I have a little Gospel of John here. I bought 20 of them because I'm going to give them out to some of my congregants at the Noah Distaff Foundation. And the thing about the Gospel of John is that it can change your life. I recall when I had just become a Christian, I was in West Berlin, Germany, and I was traveling around the subway, and I had a little German Gospel of John that I read until it fell apart. We need to read the Christian scripture, because if we don't read the scripture, then we are molded more by our culture than we are by the word of God. Some of you here may be struggling with addictions, with sin, with depression, with all kinds of things. One of the remedies of that from a Christian perspective is to read the scripture prayerfully. And so I want to encourage you to take up that responsibility, that obligation, and that need that every Christian has to be fed by the word of God. It is so important. And thirdly, I think there's one other theological concept that is important, and that is the nature of the Christian community. And the technical term for that is called ecclesiology. And John deals with the church in the terms of relationship among the brethren. And our relationship among each other is very important. We should be loving people. And when people come to visit our community, our church, visit us personally, they should come and they should be they should experience something of God. Every Christian should be that kind of light, that kind of presence in someone's life. That's who we are. The text that we just read, the disciple says, come and see. And this is an important theme throughout the New Testament, that people are able to see the reality of God by coming and seeing who the person is that is proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. I like a little book. It's called Life Together. It was written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he opens the book with a quote from the Psalms. And this is the quote. And I think that every meeting that we have, every board meeting that we have, every church meeting that we have, every encounter we have with each other, this quote should be our objective. And this is what the text says. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I'll say that again. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. John paints a valuable portrait of such things as he writes about relationship between disciples and relationship with Jesus throughout the gospel. So from the start, John's circle of friends begins, from the start, the circle of friends of Jesus begins to grow. The first one is John the Baptist, and then Andrew and Peter, and then Philip and Nathaniel. And they began finding people for God, calling them to Jesus. Jesus is calling people and finding people, but so are his disciples. Why does Jesus call us? He calls us because he loves us, and without Christ, we are headed for hell. No one is righteous. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we have been found by Jesus Christ and have discovered new life. And it's our task to communicate that new life to others. Christians offer life. We carry this message, and if we are silent, it is drowned out in the culture. The message of faith in Jesus Christ is competing with all kinds of diversions today, in TV and politics and media. But as Christians, we offer the hope of glory. We offer life and salvation to people. So let us not become silent, but let us still speak the message of hope and love and find people. You know, in just a few years, and I want you to have a picture of the kind of finding that was going on in the New Testament. In just a few years, Jesus had 12 disciples. Now, many of us, when we hear about the disciples of Jesus, we think of the 12 only who stuck with him. One rejected him after believing in him, but there were also many others. Women by identity. I don't know if you've ever heard the name of the women that followed Jesus, but the scripture mentions a lot of them. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Mary the mother of Jesus, the mother of Zebedee's sons, Priscilla, Salome, the sisters Mary and Martha, Tabitha, Dorcas, the widow of Nain, the woman bent double, the woman with an issue of blood. There was a poor widow named, unnamed sisters of Jesus. Actually, Jesus had sisters if you look at Matthew 13:56. The wife of Peter, the wives of Jesus's brothers, the wives of the apostles, other than Paul and Barnabas, who probably weren't married. Women, the woman at the well, the woman taken in adultery, the woman who anointed Jesus's feet. In Acts and Pauline texts, we read about Lydia of Philippi, who held one of the early church services in Europe in her home, Phoebe, Choli, the mother of Rufus, deacons, Junia, outstanding among the apostles, Priscilla and her husband,
Luke mentions a group of 70 disciples. In 1 Corinthians 15, 6, we read that Christ appeared to 500 brethren or disciples. 30 times in the New Testament, we read about crowds and we see that Jesus is engaged with thousands of people. So often we have this idea that it was only 12 people, 12 disciples struggling. No, for this three-year period, there was an avalanche. And after his death on the cross, the church continued to expand. Some say that many Pharisees came to Christ and followed Jesus. Friend, Jesus set the example for us to be finders. He was a finder, but his disciples were finders. We must also be finders and reach out to people. I want to challenge you. As we face this marathon of COVID-19, this pandemic continues, I want to encourage you to get your second wind and to begin to reach out to people, because people are hurting. Connect with people, email them, text long forgotten contacts, invite them to the service online. Thankfully, as we have good ministry at CCC, good messages, inviting them to a Sunday service is something that you can do. Secondly, as COVID decreases and when we reopen CCC, which will happen, we're not going to live with COVID-19 forever. As we reopen the Chinese Community Church, engage in the Bible studies, the prayer meetings, the activities. Take someone to lunch after church. I also believe that our meal that we have, our love feast, our love meal that we have after the worship service is important. And that is a place where the joy of the Lord can flow. And we can be finders of people. I encourage us to think about how we are going to re-engage once COVID begins to decrease. Secondly, Jesus takes our questions. He gives us permission to doubt and ask about things. So Jesus found Philip, and then Philip told Nathanael about Jesus. Now, Jesus had already seen Nathanael, but Nathanael was a skeptic. Let's listen to the text. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Don't you love that concept? Come and see. That is one of the most preeminent invitations to follow Christ there is in the New Testament. Very rarely did someone hit somebody over the head with a Bible. They would say, "Come and see." Well, let me continue reading. Verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." So the question from Nathanael, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" is important. It is a common criticism of Jesus found elsewhere in the gospel, in Matthew particularly, that Jesus was a nobody. Members of the Judean elite were not impressed with the rural Galilean origins of Jesus. Critics spoke of his origins from Nazarene in a critical way. And now this is not uncommon in the ancient Near East, because there were these civic and village rivalries quite commonly everywhere. Your town meant a lot more if it had a good reputation. Well, in truth, Nazareth had no reputation. We didn't know much about Nazareth during the time of Jesus. It's not even mentioned. It was there, but it's so unimportant. And that is where Jesus came from. It's interesting that John mentions it. But people are the same today. I went to junior high and high school and attended Bakersfield College. before entering the army long time ago. But Bakersfield is not the best place to be from in California. There's better places, San Francisco, San Diego, LA, so many other places. In fact, Bakersfield gets a negative stereotype. So Nathaniel's questioning of Jesus' home is answered in a way that we should also answer others when they question us. Come and see. Skeptics need proof. But if you say, come and see, they may come to see the life of Christ and the reality of Christ that exists in our midst. Invite people to church, your homes, online activity. This is where we tell people to come and see, to hear the message of the gospel from our pastor and from our lives. When did you last tell someone to come and see? When last did you invite somebody to come online to be a part of our Christian community? You know, these are the same words, come and see, generally, that the Samaritan woman uttered after she met Jesus and she went back to her friends in Samaria. Come and see. Let us speak these words, come and see, to others who know not the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, my last point. Jesus may be from a humble town, Nazareth, but he is from God. And that is the major point of this text, the contrast that John wants to make between Jesus being from Nazareth and the disciple makes fun of it. Who comes from Nazareth? Let's listen to the text. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Judaism simply could not believe in a divine Messiah. But Nathanael cites messianic texts, titles. He is the Son of God and the King of Israel. Jesus is truly the Savior of the world, the Messiah, according to the words of Nathanael. For John, who wrote this gospel, this fact is absolutely critical, that Jesus, although of Nazareth, is from somewhere else. He's from Nazareth. He's from somewhere else. So he included the testimony of John the Baptist. They both understood that salvation was not possible without a divine king. Jesus had to be God. The Baptist argues this point forcefully. In fact, he made the same confession in verse 34 that Nathanael makes. And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. But Nathanael added the King of Israel. So Jesus is from Nazareth, but he's also the King of Israel. And he's also the Son of God. This whole argument is to prove that Jesus is not simply from Bakersfield or Washington, Nazareth, where he would only be human. He is from God and bears divine rights and privileges and status and power because he is truly God. When Jesus said, you will see greater things, he was giving a hint to what the future held. And none of those disciples could have realized what Jesus was talking about. What are those greater things that Nathanael will see as the 3 years take place? I think it's certain Jesus is hinting at his death, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension. And that men and women would be born again and transformed by the Spirit of God. The New Testament way is not based on a theological commitment or a sacramental obedience or the law or even the prophets. It is a personal saving faith in Jesus, belief in and surrender to the Messiah, the Savior of the world. No amount of good works can help you. No amount of kindness or accepting another religious way and keeping Jesus as a philosopher in your pocket. None of that brings you to God. None of that will save you. The Bible says every one of us is absolutely lost in sin without Jesus. Let's look at the last words to this text. And the last words to this text are extremely important, I think. Verse 51. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, the two words here that are mentioned in the beginning, truly, truly, are in the original, amen, amen. That's the Greek language for truly, truly. I don't like the NIV, New International Version translation, because they try to be equivalent. And this is what the NIV says. I tell you the truth. It's kind of rather bland. But amen, amen, multiple times in the New Testament, is used to emphasize. And this reminds me of when I was in West Berlin, Germany, after I got out of the army the first time I ETS'd. I taught English as a second language, and those Koreans, they did not learn English, I sad to say. But I taught ESL in the Korean Bible College in West Berlin. It was an amazing time for me because I was in a Korean community of believers. I heard them pray and shared meals with them, and probably was not a good teacher, definitely as a 21-year-old former military person, after serving 3 years. But I loved the Korean food, the little fish. I ate all the Korean food I could get because whenever I taught, I got a free meal. I will never forget the basement, the prayer closet, and the sound of prayer. The basement had at least 10 little prayer rooms, little closets that they had made, and a large prayer room for everybody to get together. But I would go down there sometimes and pray, and I'd listen to the closet. And the Koreans would be going, amen, 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 praying. That phrase, amen, amen, in my mind, rivets spirituality and encounter with God. And so when Jesus says it, I think it's important here. Jesus tells the people that a new way to access heaven is replacing the Jewish tradition based on Jacob's vision. In Genesis 28:12, you remember Jacob's ladder, Genesis 28? This is what Jesus is addressing in this text in John. Jacob's ladder is found in verse 12 of Genesis 28, and I'm going to read it. And I want you to try to find the difference. Jacob had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. So you have heaven and the earth. Now, listen to what Jesus says here, because Jesus becomes the conduit, the way between heaven and earth. Jesus says this, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Not the earth, on the Son of Man. He is the Savior. He is the conduit of hope between heaven and earth. And Jesus is making this point, and John, the writer, the gospel writer, is including it because he wanted to clearly indicate that Jesus is the incarnate Son of God. He is the way to heaven. He is the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Savior. And this paragraph points to the radical change that occurs as Jesus becomes obedient to the point of death on the cross. He shows the power of God by rising from the dead. And he is the way to life for each of us who are believers. If today you're not a believer, I want you to seriously consider committing your life to Jesus Christ. I want you to come and see and spend time and ask questions, because we can ask questions as believers. Any question is open for a Christian to try to find his way to God. So today when you leave, I hope it will be with a better understanding and experience of the risen Lord, and that you will become a finder of him, the great finder, that you will be willing to ask questions. You will be willing to reach out to others like Nathaniel and invite people and to ask that question, make that statement, come and see. Why don't you come and see to your friends and your contacts throughout the years? Reach out to them. As Christians, we have an obligation and a responsibility to share the message of love of Christ, the resurrected one, with the lost. And finally, Jesus may be from Nazareth, but he is from God. And by inference, that means you may be from Washington, D.C. or Northern Virginia. But in truth, if you bear the image of Christ in your heart and life because you've committed to him, you are from God and you are the hope of the world. I challenge you today to act that way as you reach out to others. I'm going to say a short prayer and then I'll hand it back to Aaron. Lord God, I pray for your people here today. I pray, God, that this message will speak to their lives and the direction that they are going, and that they will be finders of men and women. For it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.